My name's Adam. Most of you know me. If I haven't met you, Adam, it's great to see you being with us this afternoon. If you weren't here with us last week, I spoke on grace and looking at grace and peace as a bit of a combo. So this week, it's going to be peace. They're words that Paul uses constantly in letters, especially as he begins them and occasionally when he finishes. He says something like, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father, Christ." And because we hear them so often, particularly if you've been around church for a while, these words can become too familiar. We hear them, but we don't always stop to really engage with what they actually mean and the depth of them. So last week I shared that after going on holidays for some time, I'll come home, all of a sudden my home feels new and fresh and big. And I'll go into every single room and I'll sort of just take it all in. Because what once was familiar and the things that I didn't notice all of a sudden stand out for new. And that's the idea for the last 2 weeks, is there's something familiar becoming something new. So as just to refresh ourselves from grace, grace flows out of every character of God. God is a gracious God. It's who he is. As we read, by grace we're saved through faith, saved from God's wrath, judgment, hell. We're not just saved from something, we're saved for something as well. By God's glorious grace, the Bible says, we have received every spiritual blessing, adoption, new life, everlasting inheritance, an eternal relationship with the Heavenly Father. And that same grace continues to be at work in us. It transforms us, we saw last week. It sustains us. And so today, my hope and prayer is that the same will happen. As we open the door to peace, we will see it afresh. As I hear it. And to do that, we need to ask for God's help. So let me pray. Father God, you are the God of all grace and peace. Particularly today, we pray out to you. Many of us with a lack of peace. Some of us with what seems like no peace at all. Maybe you've just forgotten. We are working in us today, Father. By your Holy Spirit, open your eyes and our hearts that we may see what true peace really looks like. In Jesus' name. And so, before we go any further, let me try and identify the link between grace and peace. And why does Paul use these two words side by side each time? And I think Isaiah 32 says this most clearly. 32 verse 17, we'll come up on the screen. It says, "The fruit of that righteousness will be peace. Its effect will be quietness and confidence forever." God's righteousness, which, as we saw last week, we gained by grace through faith, righteousness produces peace. Grace received from God results in peace with God. Peace and life. So hold on to that, people. Hold on to that piece of information. Peace is the fruit of grace, okay? But what that peace looks like and how it works itself out what does it mean to live in peace? That's where we're going, okay? This is how I want to break it down. We'll see if there's a pattern of peace or a shadow of peace. What does that mean? There's true peace. And third, how do we live that peace, okay? So a pattern of peace, true peace, and living in peace. Again, last week we saw that grace is like this thread that runs through the Bible, and you can sort of trace all the way through the Bible. And because grace, peace is the fruit of grace, they're sort of woven together, they're like a cord, a string, and a rope. And a helpful way that we can be reading our Bibles is to see the Old Testament as a pattern and a shadow, and the New Testament. As we read it, we'll see that the fulfillment or the reality of that shadow is actually in Christ. So the Old Testament points forward to something we can't fully quite work out yet. As we walk through this shadow, until we see its outlines and its vividness in the New Testament, in the man, person, and work of Jesus Christ. And that's how God has revealed himself to us. So let me quickly unpack this sort of pattern that we see, or this shadow of grace, of peace, that we see in the Old Testament. And it starts at creation, okay? In the beginning, God creates the heavens and the earth. And again, God declares that it was good. Then he creates humanity, and it is very good. There is peace. Peace between God and humanity, peace between humanity themselves and their relationships, and peace within the created order of things as well. And then we come to Genesis 3 and 4. So the disobedience and sin of Adam enters into everything. He no longer chooses to trust in God's good order and design. They take their life into their own hands. They reject God as the true source of life and that everything is good. And in a moment, peace is gone. From then on, there is fear, there is shame, there is broken relationships, hardship, and it just flows right throughout creation. But remember, we're following the shadow, right? God is not removed from this scenario. It's in fact his very plan to reveal the true source of peace. So later, we keep falling on this shadow. We see in Exodus, the second book of the Bible, that God rescues his people from slavery. And he does it for a reason. He does it to bring them into this place called the Promised Land. And the Promised Land is supposed to echo the vibe of the Garden of Eden, right? A place of rest, a place of peace, a place where God dwells, and they're in harmony once again. But as you continue to follow the shadows, as you continue to read through the Old Testament, there is cycle, another pattern of peace and blessing and trusting in God, and then conflict and upheaval and unrest when God is rejected and turned away from him. It's over and it's over and over again. Yet God's purposes never change. His desire is for his people to have rest, to have peace, harmony, and life in his presence. And this is where we come to the reality of peace, true peace. Okay? So we have the shadow of the Old Testament, but the reality is found in Jesus Christ. You look at the cross, and you see in Jesus. Let's slow down for a little bit more. I think carefully think about this, because if you've ever looked into Jesus carefully, especially if you're not new to the Bible, and maybe you've done Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, these biography accounts of Jesus, you start to read it, and maybe you've even heard people talk about him, that he's this really awesome guy who's gentle, he's loving, he's patient. He's the one who spends time with the outcasts of society. The Bible describes Jesus as the Prince of Peace. But as you read these events for yourself, you come across moments and times where Jesus interacts and speaks in ways that you didn't quite expect the so-called Prince of Peace to do. So, the example I'll show you is in Matthew chapter 10. And Jesus says these very words. He says, "Do you not suppose that I have come to bring peace to earth? I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against mother-in-law, a man's enemies will be the members of his own household." What the heck would make sense of that? How can Jesus be all about peace and yet be so divisive? What are we meant to do with this? Because it really only leaves us with sort of two options. Either Jesus is completely untrustworthy, or our definition of peace is a bit off, or what we expect peace to look like is a bit off. I think it's a careful look into that particular passage in Matthew 10. You notice a couple of things. Okay, Jesus says, "I have not come to bring peace to earth." So hold that in your mind. And then think about all the things Jesus did and all the things that people wanted Jesus to do. Sorry, think about all the things Jesus didn't do and then think about all the things people wanted Jesus to do. Right? He didn't heal everyone. Everyone wanted to be healed. He didn't overthrow earthly governments. They were waiting to overthrow Rome. He didn't restore every great relationship. He didn't make work easy again. Instead, he lives within those realities. God himself takes on flesh and becomes human, and he has to work hard. He lived in pain and suffering. He lived under unjust governments. He experienced broken relationships, family tensions, and loss of friends. Now let's see what else Jesus says about peace. John's account. This is in the context of Jesus promising the Holy Spirit to us, to his followers. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Later on, we'll see that Jesus explaining what to expect in the future to his followers. And he says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Here's the thing about true peace. The reality of peace that Jesus has to offer is that it doesn't come in this world, on this earth. It doesn't come from here. It comes from Jesus. And in fact, the Bible says once you receive it from Jesus, it says you have overcome the world as well. So what does it mean to overcome the world? It sounds very triumphant, doesn't it? Well, to understand that, I think we need to see how Jesus overcomes the world. He's the one who said he has overcome the world. We already know it's not by fixing everyone's problems. That's by overcoming the biggest problem. Jesus overcomes the world by doing what all the way back in creation, Adam could do. What Adam failed to do was when he disobeyed God and ate the fruit. What seems so little, what he failed to do was see God as the most satisfying and trustworthy thing in his whole life. He believed the lie that what was in front of him would satisfy him truly. Jesus, on the other hand, being fully in this world, he experienced everything this world had to offer, and yet he did not seek. He did not give in. We see this throughout his daily life, but most explicitly we see it when actually Satan tempts him in the wilderness. Okay, just as Satan tempted Adam in the garden, and Adam gives in, Satan tempts Jesus, but Jesus overcomes. Okay, there's another little shadow pattern and Jesus' fulfillment moment there. Jesus goes out into the wilderness for 40 days, and the devil goes there to meet him, and he tempts him with three things. The instant satisfaction of food, testing God's willingness and power to save him, and the offer of worldly power and darkness. I just think for a minute, he's there for 40 days. Imagine experiencing the human body. Just think of the things we give into after minutes, hours, or a day. Jesus rejects them all. He has overcome the world by seeing God and his relationship with the Father as more satisfying than this world could offer him. And that matters. Jesus didn't overcome the world to have peace within himself. He already had that. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit live in perfect peace and harmony and relationship. Jesus overcame the world not to get peace, But to give peace is with God. So we need to ask ourselves an honest question. Am I at peace with God? Here's the truth God's word tells us. We're either born of Adam, we have him as our representative, and we're not at peace, we reject him, we rebel against God. In fact, by our very nature, we are enemies of God. That's the fruit of sin. Enemies with God. This is where it helps to bring up grace into the picture. Peace is the fruit of grace. Because the other option is, by grace, through faith, we're born of God. With Jesus as our representative. No longer an enemy, but a child of God. Listen to how Paul says in Romans 5, as we just read in verse 1. I'll show us a little bit more in verse 17. It says, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Later on in verse 17, it says, for if by the trespass, which means sin, the trespass of one man, that's Adam, death reigns by that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace to you in Jesus, brought into peace? Sorry, as you say, abundant provision of grace and a gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ. Ultimately, peace Jesus offers is peace with God. And if you find yourself here realizing today that you are not at peace with the God of this world, God of the universe, I pray you would see what God is offering you today. He's not holding your arm's length because you're his enemy. He's reaching out his hand to you with the grace and faith found in Jesus to be brought into peace with him. Okay, I'm going to try and shift gears a little bit now, because sort of everything you've just heard is sort of like this legal side of things, right? This sort of standpoint we set ourselves against. There's this verdict that's been declared. If you are at peace with God, you have a relationship with him, bring a sword. Okay, but what about everyday life? Okay, think of an adopted child, right? The legal work can be completely done. The paper's signed and the status changed, but it's not until that child walks into that new home with their new family that there's this whole new world that needs to start learning how to live. This is where living in peace comes to dream. Where do we want to live next? How do we live in peace? What does that actually look like to live at peace with God? I think there's three things that we can see happen. There's peace with ourselves, peace with others, peace with the created order of things. Okay, so peace with ourselves. What is the one thing every single one of us struggles with? What do we all deal with day in and day out? I wonder if it's insecurity. Now, there's probably a sliding scale. I'm sure there's some of us who are pretty confident, or more confident than others, and some of us who might struggle with insecurity. But I think to some degree, we all struggle with a bit of insecurity at what people think of us. It's what we all pray, that approval from others, being approved by a good friend, or a spouse, or our kids, or our parents, or our work colleagues, or our neighbours. Or the people out there in the World Wide Web, never seen. It could be anyone, it could be anything. Why does it matter so much, though? Because I think it goes to the very core of who we are. Our identity so often rests on what other people think of us. Or we build our identity on what other people think of us. Our current imperfect state, seeking the approval of others is like a hamster wheel to nowhere. It never ends. You might receive it one day, but the very next day you wake up still dissatisfied and still unsure and still wanting to seek the approval. There is no amount of security, the people around us or the things around us that can satisfy our deepest experience. But here's the good news. In Jesus, the verdict is already out. In Jesus, God declares you fully his and fully and forever. Nothing changes that. Now, under that truth, we can look at our insecurities differently. All of our insecurities drive us to work tirelessly for approval. But in God, we can completely secure. Because our peace with him doesn't depend on anything we have done or anything we might do in the future. Our security rests solely on the work of Jesus that has already been done. Where are we looking for our sense of worth or approval? How often does it leave us unsettled and anxious? We're at peace with God, but we don't need to have our guard up. We don't need to manage everyone's opinion. We don't have to live so cautiously all the time. It frees us actually to live boldly and bravely. Brings us to live in a way where we can say things about Jesus from a safe way. Brings us to invite someone to church even when it's to choose integrity when it might cost us, whether socially or professionally, or to love someone who may never return. Here's a couple of things I think are two big piece robbers. And they're really just the same two tricks, right? The devil's been playing since the beginning of time. Right? He offered Adam the fruits and convinced him that God didn't really say what he said or didn't really love him as he should. He's always going to try and offer us something, and he's always going to try and sell us that current circumstances or whatever's going on in our life means that God doesn't really love us. They're the two big pieces of it. Faith peace. Now, circumstances. Faith peace could be anything I would find in our lives. There's the obvious ones, the drinking, the smoking, the vaping, the scrolling, whatever we might use to escape this life. But it can also be the good things in life, or the anticipation of something happening in the future. Maybe we're looking forward to being married one day, or hoping for a promotion, or a new job, or a higher pay bracket. Maybe then. Maybe just then I'll be at peace. Maybe I'll be settled. Maybe I'll be less anxious. Just then that comes. How often have those things come to tell us, or they're not what we call satisfying? It's fake peace. We're chasing things, possessions, achievements, future plans. Things that will give us peace, they always slip away. The other thing about peace would be our circumstances. We let them decide whether or not we think we have peace. The truth is, if our peace depended on our circumstances and how well things are going, or whether things feel good or look good or whatever, none of us would have any hope of experiencing any peace ever. And as we've just heard, even as of today, I know many of us are going through some really hard things. Or have gone through some really hard things. Some of us have had to endure suffering that I, or maybe most of us, haven't even had to. Or might ever. So I hope I want to come across as speaking lightly to those things. I want to diminish how painful and how real these things can be. But no matter the severity, all of us suffer to some degree. All of us experience hard things in life. All of us can feel as though something's happening when we're not at peace with God. How much do our current situations, our struggles, our hardships control whether we feel at peace? Can we trust God's peace even when life is hard? All I can really do to point us to the truth that meets our suffering. the truth of Jesus. Look at the life Jesus lived. Think about what Jesus did. The all-powerful, all-majestic. I mean, he is completely set apart from us. He is totally other than us. But like if a human became a slug, but even then it blows that illustration out of the water. It can't comprehend how far apart the God of this universe is from humanity, and yet he lowers himself to become human. Conceived in a womb, born, nursed, tired, hungry, in pain, had to learn things, had to endure, and suffer, but willingly and obediently. Get this, for our sake, he even experienced the time when his peace was gone. His peace was taken from him. He bore the wrath of God on the cross, the eternal punishment for our sins. On that cross, he experienced no peace with God. He was forsaken. He was alone on that cross. Our peace came at a cost for his. Jesus shows us a life where suffering comes before glory. A life where hardship is real. Pain is experienced. Trouble is unavoidable. And yet there is peace to be found in God. True peace. In the resurrected triumph of Jesus, there is peace that allows us to endure. A peace that allows us to overcome the world. Until the day when the peace of God is fully seen and experienced completely. When there is no more pain, no more suffering, no more death, come, Lord Jesus, come. Peace with God doesn't just stay private, it doesn't just stay internal within ourselves, it doesn't just keep to ourselves or have peace with God. It reshapes how we live our lives. And we're at peace with God, a steadiness can grow within us. And so when things like comfort, or when we're misunderstood, or wronged, or hurt, we don't have to win every battle. The ultimate battle has already been won. That means we can forgive. We can actually let go. We can love people we disagree with. Let's be a little bit honest. That all sounds a little bit easier said than done. A little bit simplistic, maybe. Because some conflicts aren't small. Some wounds aren't just misunderstandings. Some things aren't done. They're not done lightly. They're certainly not forgettable. So what does peace with others actually look like when real harm has been done? That question actually became very real for me. Recently, the other day, I was at a party, found out that I was a pastor, and he began sharing a whole bunch of his concerns about the world, about religion, about justice. He was a Turkish man living in Australia, and we talked about things like grace, justice, forgiveness, and something began to become clear to me that this wasn't necessarily theoretical to him. It's seeing that he had experienced things in his life that many of us, many people in this world would conceive unforgivable. So when I'm speaking about Jesus, that no matter what you've done, you can be forgiven. He didn't compute, he didn't want anything of it. And I realized something in that moment. He wasn't rejecting forgiveness necessarily, although it sounded like it, but I think he was protecting justice. He wanted justice. He wanted to take things into his own hands and get justice for what had happened. You see, it's very hard to forgive unless you have first experienced forgiveness yourself. True forgiveness. And it's very hard to experience forgiveness unless you recognize your need for forgiveness. So what he was wrestling with, and what many of us might wrestle with at some level. If I forgive, does that mean that what happened didn't matter? Does that mean that evil gets a free pass? This is where the gospel changes everything. With God, justice and forgiveness are not opposites. They meet. Justice has been done. But it wasn't ignored. It was taken on. It was absorbed in Jesus. The justice we deserve was placed on Christ. And in Christ, forgiveness is given. Which means forgiveness isn't pretending that nothing happened. It's trusting that judgment does and finally and ultimately doesn't belong to us. It doesn't belong to us. I think that changes how we see others. Instead of seeing someone who just needs to get what's theirs and get what's coming for them, we can begin to see others with grace. Just as actually we should see ourselves, sinners, in need of grace. But hear this clearly, I think. Giving someone does not mean that trust is restored. It doesn't mean that consequences disappear. It doesn't mean that evil is excused. God has given us our authorities and the structures to restrain evil and pursue justice in the here and now. But what it does mean is that we don't have to carry the weight of being the final judge. The peace of God releases us from that burden. Not because justice doesn't matter, but because God is just. Let me just touch on one more area. Peace shapes our everyday lives. And I think that's with peace is the created order of things. Everything external to us. Environment, governments, the systems, the powers of being. I mean, it doesn't take very long to realize that there's very much peace in this world, current order of things. You know, we've just even just recently seen more floods, more fires, rising global tensions. But look at what it says in Colossians 1:19-20. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Okay, so from here we can see that the work of Jesus on the cross wasn't just to bring about salvation. It was God's plan to also reconcile the created order as well. Things in heaven and things on earth. This is where we see in the Bible talking about a new heaven, new creation, all things being restored, all because of the work of Jesus on the cross. And because that's true, because what is waiting for us, what's in store for us in the future, peace with God helps us live in this world now, not being consumed by the constant noise, the constant feed of news and what's happening and the terror and the fear that we could live in, but as people who are grounded, steady, and faithful with what's right in front of us. Now, a quick disclaimer here, I'm probably the last person you want opinions for on the environment or politics or anything like that. If anything, I've probably swung too far into just apathy, not left or right, just apathy. I prefer to not know. I prefer not to worry about it, so I don't. That's not right either. I need to do a better job of being, seeing where I can work in the world where God is placed. But I wonder if for many of us, the problem isn't under information, but overexposure. Constant updates, constant outrage, constant reacting. What does it look like to live at peace without being consumed by the noise? Well, I think it would help us to ask ourselves, to reflect on what happens in our day-to-day. Are we more concerned about what is happening on the other side of the world than what's happening in our own backyard, our own neighborhood, our own streets? Are we more aware of the global events and the leaders themselves than our local community? Or even the person next door? Are we quicker to write an opinion online on Facebook or wherever it is, a reply to a comment, than we are to pick up the phone and work through a disagreement with a loved one? What's the noise of this world that's displaced us about peace in your life? And who or what is God calling you to serve right here, right in front of you, own sphere? Peace doesn't mean that we just ignore the world either, right? But it allows us to order our world, to live faithfully and settle where God has placed us first. And then let peace shape how we engage with the bigger picture. One of the clearest signs of God's peace at work in us is when we become more present and less distant. Turning up when it would be easier to withdraw. Sitting and listening like I just heard someone in grief instead of trying to fix or give advice or fix their problems. Being emotionally available at home, just physically present. Like choosing consistency rather than making sure when you do rock up that it's going to be this big moment or have this certain experience. Let me just wrap this up. Peace with God. It frees us to live boldly and bravely, and it grounds us to live faithfully. Not loud, I'm not angry, I'm not reactive, but brave in our witness, steadier in our physical presence, right here where God has placed us. Grace and peace to you, right up on our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's sing.